ברשות כבוד הרב, ladies and gentlemen, it became a tradition of mine to come to this event from year to year. I know the purpose of the event is to raise money for the yeshiva, but it gives us a chance also to say some Devrei Torah. I'd like to say tonight a chiddush that we didn't say yet, but I want to say it in honor of the yeshiva. We're reading Parashat Teruma. The parasha is where God instructs Moshe to build the Mishkan, Ba'asuli Mikdash. There's a very interesting midrash on the parasha. It's in Midrash Rabbah. The midrash says, "Speak to the people, So the midrash says, on this, the pasuk says that God says through the prophet, Halo Ach Esav Li Yaakov. Esav is a brother of Yaakov. Va'ohav et Yaakov. I love Yaakov. With Esav Saneti. And Esav I hate." So the Mefarshim all ask, it's a nice fact that God loves Yaakov and he hates Esav. But what does that have to do with the parasha? We're talking about Teruma. Yaakov and Esav already are finished. Yaakov passed away in the end of Bereshit. Already we're in after Yitziat Mitzrayim. What does this pasuk mean over here? God says, "Va'ohav et Yaakov." I love Yaakov et Esav Seneti. What does that have to do with the Mishkan? So there's a rabbi called Kerem Shlomo. Kerem Shlomo was one of the early rabbis of the Babov dynasty. He has a lot of sharp hiddushim. What I'm telling you tonight is based on his hiddush. He says, when God gave the Torah to Am Yisrael, he went to the Goyim first. It says he went to Ishmael, and they refused. And then he went to Esav, and they also refused. We were the third on the list, and we accepted. Es the Orach Haim HaKadosh in Parashat Yitro, he said, what makes us so special? God didn't even come to us first. We were the third on the list. If somebody's going to come along and say, why should Bnei Yisrael feel unique? Why should we feel that God chose us, when He chose us? He went to other people first, and He gave them right of first refusal. And He only came to us. After they all said no, He came to us. Where do you see the love that Hashem has for us? So there's an unbelievable Orach Haim HaKadosh, Ben Haim Ben Attar. He says, there's a big difference. When it came to the giving of the Torah, when God offered it to Ishmael, He went to Ishmael, to Param. When He offered it to Esav, He went to Esav, to Seir. When He offered it to Klal Yisrael, He brought Klal Yisrael to Him. As the Pasuk says, Va'avi etchem elai. God brought us at Har Sinai, and at Har Sinai He said, you're in or you're out. And the Orach Haim HaKadosh says, that's the difference. You're right, He gave everybody options. But the question is, where did He offer the option? To the Goyim, He offered it on their territory. However, to Klal Yisrael, He offered it at Har Sinai. Says the Kerem Shlomo, what's the depth of this Orach Haim HaKadosh? So he writes, Har Sinai was a holy place. The place itself was Kodesh, even before the Torah was given. After all, we say on the night of Pesach, Ilu kerebanu lefnei Har Sinai, That if God would have brought us to Har Sinai, and he would have decided not to give us the Torah, you know what our reaction should be? Dai dayenu, dai dayenu, dayenu, dayenu. And the Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev asks, what do you mean dayenu? What's the purpose to come to Har Sinai and not get the Torah? So he says, the Kiddushah of Har Sinai was so strong, at that moment before Matan Torah, God opened the heavens. We saw the seven heavens open up. We saw the Malachim, we saw the Ofanim, we saw the Seraphim. At that moment, the Zohar HaKadosh says, Paska Zuhamatan, the toxicity that we had inside of us from the times of the Chetav Adam Rishon, at Matan Torah, it left us. The people were elevated just from being in that Makom Kadosh. So Rav Levi Yitzchak said, if you just brought us to Har Sinai and you didn't give us the Torah, we're cured. The Torah is a bonus. The etzim that we were in a holy area, it influenced our neshamot. And vice versa. If a person finds himself in a chas v'shalom, an area that's corrupt, it affects him. There was a great rabbi called Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkom Damav. They were driving him in Manhattan. He was in the back of the car. The windows were tinted. The rabbi's eyes were closed. They drove him through Times Square. He felt it. He said, move the car. Move away from this place. The tzaddikim are able to feel a place that is has negative energy. Chazon Ish, on the other hand, was walking once Friday night in Bnei Berak. And he got to a certain space. He stopped. He says, I can still smell the fragrance of the Torah of the yeshiva boys of Panovich that spoke here in the afternoon. The Adonish felt the trace, the roshim of the Torah, and Rav Elchanan Wasserman could smell the tum'ah of Times Square. That means a place is gorem. The place that you're in, if it's kadosh, it can affect you. And if it's not, it'll have a negative effect. This is a big yesod. So he explains to Or HaChaim HaKadosh as follows. God never intended to give the Torah to the Goyim. And you know what the proof is? He went to ask them if they want to accept the Torah in their unholy lands. There was no way they'll say yes. Paran is Tameh. Se'id is Tameh. They didn't have a chance to give the right answer. The Tum'at Eres Ha'amim would clog their hearts and fog their brains. They'd never be able to see the truth. Borei Olam says, stay where you are, I'll come to you. That guaranteed them to say no. But Borei Olam did not want us to say no. So Borei Olam says, I'm coming to you. You stay at Har Sinai, I'm coming to Har Sinai. Va'avi etchem elai. He brought the Jewish people to Har Sinai. He brought them to Har Sinai. And now once they got to Har Sinai and they felt the energy, Borei Olam says, you want to accept? He said, he set us up. First he brought us to a place where it would influence our decision. Once our mind is clear, once we saw the emet, who could say no to the Torah? We said, even before he gave it to us. We didn't even know what it is. Where the goyim, they couldn't even say right away, makatuvba. And they heard one law, boom, we're out. What made them give that answer? Because they got the question asked in an unholy place. And the place is gorem. It affects the person's thinking patterns. It affects his decisions. It affects the way he reacts. And this brings us to a very, very, very important discussion. There was a rabbi in the Gemara of Alexandria. It says he used to make a prayer at the end of the Amidah. It's in a lot of the Sidurim still today. The prayer goes like this. Ribon ha'olamim, galui v'yadua lefanecha, sheretzonenu la'asot lesonecha, umi me'akev, se'or sheba'isa, v'she'abud galuyot. Rav Alexandri made the following prayer. Ribbono Olamim, God Almighty, It's known to you. Galui v'yadu alefanecha. Sheretzonenu la'asut v'sonecha. Our will is to do your will. By nature, we want to fulfill your ratzon. So who's stopping us? Why then aren't we fulfilling your will? So he says two things. Number one, se'or sheba'isa. That's the yeast in the dough. That's a nice way of calling the yetzer hara. He's the yeast in the dough. He causes the dough to rise and become inflated and become arrogant. And there's something else that causes us to sin, he says. Sh'abud galuyot. The subjugation of the exile. And I wanted to understand, what does that mean, Sh'abud galuyot? Well, maybe in Rav Alexandri's time, the goyim made decrees against learning Torah. So then it's not our fault. We tell God, what do you want from us? The government is making all sorts of laws against, they're banning the Torah. I guess if you lived in Russia, that was a good excuse. You could tell God, Sh'abud galuyot. If the KGB finds us learning Torah, they'll send us to Siberia for 50 years. Hard-forced labor. I guess if you lived in Greek times, when the Yevanim came, you could tell God, they made decrees, no Brit Milah, no Rosh Chodesh, no Shabbat, Shabbat Galuyot, what do you want from us? And I guess if you came from lands of oppression, where the governments made laws against religious practice, I guess that's a good prayer. You could blame it on Shabbat Galuyot. But Abotai, we're living in North America. As far as I know, the government that we live in allows us to practice freedom. Freedom of religion. They let us come here, collect money for tzedakah. The yeshiva is tax deductible. They don't make the yeshiva pay taxes. They give them benefits. We're allowed to print our books without censorship. We don't have to say, with the permission of Muhammad and Abdullah Rahman and all this, we print it. We don't have to ask Donald Trump for permission and not Pence. We print the books and no censorship. Anybody stopping us from doing Brit Milah today? Nothing. Once in a while they make noise, mitzitza, mitzitza, and then it goes away. Shaita, b'chavod, the shaita, they let us do it. Learning? We can rent their stadiums to make siyumim of siyum hashah. Nobody bothers us. So I'm saying to myself, then what is Sh'abud Galuyot today? I agree, Rav Alexandri, your prayer had its time. But for North American Jewry, the prayer is obsolete. So why is it still in the Siddur? I have an explanation what Sh'abud Galuyot is. And based on my explanation, we are definitely victims of Sh'abud Galuyot, subjugation of the exiles. But it's based on an experiment that was done by a doctor. His name was Dr. Esch. It's a famous experiment. Later on, it was done in the Bet Yaakov girls' school, and they got the same results. The experiment was like this. He took seven people. Six of them were part of the experiment with him. One was the experimentee. And he brought them into a room, and he has a blackboard. Those days, they had blackboards. And he takes a piece of chalk, and on the top, he draws a long line. Underneath it, he draws a short line. It was obvious which is the long line and which is the short line. He then says, I'm going to ask the class one question. To point out the longer line. So first he asks the six. Now they're in on it. So the six right away say unanimously, the bottom line is the longer line. And it was clearly shorter. And then they would ask the seventh. He's the one they're trying to find the experiment on. They're experimenting on him. After six unanimously said, obviously the wrong answer, 60% of the time, the seventh one would agree and say, yes, the bottom one is the longer line. He was amazed. So he went even further. Out of the 40% that got the right answer, the other six would then start to badger him. What are you talking about? How could you say that? Don't you see it? Isn't it obvious? Out of the 40% that got the right answer, 30% of them changed their mind. Which comes out, 90% of the time the seventh student gave the apparent wrong answer. Why? Because six other people said it, and then it becomes accepted. He was trying to prove the power of peer pressure, that even if the pressure is obviously saying something that's wrong, it doesn't matter. It's very difficult to fight against the pressure. In my opinion, that's what Shabud Galuyot is. Today we're living in a society that has lost its moral compass, that's clear. Right from wrong, they have no idea anymore. They're struggling to figure out the right bathroom. Forget about right from wrong. Everything now is mixed. Everything is confused. The values of society are topsy-turvy. And we're living here. And we think, yeah, we're religious Jews. But because of osmosis, the fact that the society around us is legalizing perversions, and they are accepting all sorts of things that were never accepted before, and the talk of the people is a different type of talk, and the behavior is a different type of behavior, and the brazenness is different. We don't think we're affected? If six people can affect one, then 300 million people clearly can affect us. And we think that, no, we're not affected. It's impossible. According to that experiment, that's what Shebud Galuyot means. They're subjugating us with a smile. Not with a gun to our heads. Not with a threat to go to Siberia. But a smile, just their behavior. And we're living in such a society, and all of a sudden we become diluted. We become compromised. There was a great rabbi, he was a Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, Rav Shmuel Birnbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Rav Shmuel Birnbaum once said a very sharp chidush. It's an observation he made on a pasuk. The pasuk writes, "Kema'aseh eretz Mitzrayim lo ta'asu." Do not behave like the ways of eretz Mitzrayim. I'm warning you. Ani Hashem, I am God. So he says, "Wow, we needed a warning. What were these ways of Mitzrayim? What, they put a handkerchief in their pocket? What was the ways of Mitzrayim? What they're wearing polka dotted ties? What was the ways of Mitzrayim? The God says, be careful. Well, the Torah lists them. And as the Torah lists them, they're referred to as To'avot Mitzrayim. The To'avah Mitzrayim means the immorality, the repulsiveness of Mitzrayim. And if you look at the parasha that talks about the immorality of Egypt, it lists all the things that are forbidden. A lot of those things, if somebody would do that, even in this country, they'd throw them in jail. But in Egypt, that's what the people did. So Rav Birnbaum asked, the Rosh Yeshiva asked, if there's such perversions, and it's such lowliness, and it's such degeneracy, why does God have to warn us? You know what the answer is, he says? Because we lived there for 200 years. And in a society that does perversion, that becomes culture. And now all of a sudden it becomes accepted, and if you're living there, you have no idea that it's wrong. Because everybody's doing it. And everybody's talking about it in a positive way. Therefore, maybe on the outside, people say, oh, this is disgusting. But if you lived in Egypt, and you were part of that culture, and that was the society that was accepted, God has to say, be careful. You were there. Don't accept that practice as proper. That shows you that even something that is grossly wrong, but if society adopts it as a practice, even the good people could start losing their moral compass and their direction, and they could start becoming fooled into what's right and wrong. As an example, just as an example I'm bringing, there's a famous question that was asked by a rabbi called Rav Shlomo Elkovitz. He wrote a Perush on Megillat Esther. It's called Manot HaLevi. It's a very important commentary. He also wrote the Lecha Dodi, as you know. Everybody knows that Rav Shlomo Elkovitz is the Lecha Dodi rabbi, but it's also the Manot HaLevi. Over there he has a question. He says, Ahasuerus made a party. And he had everything at the party. It was a lavish party. Food and drink and all the beauty of the gold and the silver. But this is one thing was missing at the party. Music. There was no music at the party. And he says, what's a party without music? I mean, clearly he could afford it. Not even background music. No music at the party. So he has a whole couple of answers there. Ayin Sham, why there was no music. But I saw one of the great rabbis gave an unbelievable answer according to the Musar. He said, well, if Ahasuerus would have had to have music, he would have had to provide different bands for the different cultures. Just like he provided different foods. La'asot kirson ish va'ish. He wanted everybody to be comfortable. So he provided kosher food for the Jews, and he provided, you know, Mexican food for the Mexicans, and he provided sushi for the Japanese. Everybody got what they were supposed to, what they were comfortable with. La'asot kirson ish va'ish. So he says, if he had to provide music, he would have had to bring a Jewish band. He had to bring Jewish music. And Ahasuerus knew that if he's going to bring Jewish music, you know what's going to happen? The people are going to get inspired by the music, and they're going to pick up, and they're going to leave the party. So he said, no music for anybody. You know what my point is? That if Ahasuerus was making a party today, he would say, bring the Jewish music. Because nobody's going to leave the party if they hear today's Jewish music. Now put their seatbelts on, they'll sit down even more. Because today we don't know the difference. Today, what Jewish music became? Because the DJ has a kippah on and he pushes the button, that makes it Jewish music. Because they put some Hebrew words to a song that blatantly has a beat that doesn't belong in our parties, and has a style that doesn't belong. But it's called Jewish music because the lyrics were written by a Jewish person. Now, again, we don't have that sensitivity, maybe. But when you hear the great rabbis getting up and screaming, this is not Jewish music, you say, well, what's he talking about? Maybe he's right and we're already desensitized. Maybe we've been influenced by the six students. And therefore we're so confident, that line is the shorter line. And when the Rosh Hashiva says, Rabotai, you're blind. What are you talking about? You're looking at it wrong. We say, what is he talking about? We're so convinced that we'd rather side with the 300 million, and then when somebody comes to give us a proper perspective, we call them extreme, we call them beyond the pale. And that's only one example. So there's a Gemara in Megillah on page 12. The Gemara Megillah says like this. Bayom ha-shivyei ketov lev ha-melech bayayin. It was on the seventh day of the party, and Ahasuerus already was satiated with the wine. So the Gemara says, Ve'ad hashta, until the seventh day he wasn't satiated, he's drinking for 180 days. Bayom ha-shivyei ketov lev ha-melech bayayin. What happened on the Yom ha-shivyei? So the Gemara says, oh, Bayom ha-shivyei, zeh Shabbat. It's Shabbat. And then the Gemara goes along and says, look what happens when the Jewish people drink wine on Shabbat. They drink wine, they eat a good meal, and right away they get up and they sing songs to Hashem, Chilut v'Tishbachot, and they go to Bet Knesset. And what happens to the Goyim when they drink? Ahasuerus' party. Right away they drink, they get inebriated, bring out the cheerleaders, like the football games, bring out the cheerleaders, bring out all the pageant shows or fashion shows. My wife is prettier than yours, and all of a sudden they get into Gilui Arayot, and Shifichut Damim. All the Averot come from them. That's the Gemara. And I looked at this Gemara and said, hold it. The Gemara is asking a question. Bayom HaShivyei, Ketom Levei Melech Bayayin. When Ahasuerus was satiated with the wine, then it brings me a comparison between the way we drink and the way they drink. Didn't answer the question. What happened to Bayom HaShivyei, Ketom Levei Melech Bayayin? I understand the comparison. Our drinking leads us to praising God, and their drinking leads them to lewdness. Nothing changed. But what does it mean? You didn't answer the question. The Gaon of Vilna said that every time it says the word Hamelech in Megillat Esther, it's referring to God. Hamelech. So it says, came the seventh day of the party with Shabbat. And Nasuras was drinking. And everybody was drinking. And then it led to this immorality. You know what? Borei Olam was watching. And all of a sudden Borei Olam said, look at the difference between us and them. When we drink on Shabbat, it causes us to get closer to God. And when they drink, look what it does to them. Bayom HaShivi'i, Ketov Lev HaMelech, Melech is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, look how good the wine is for us, for my people. And look how bad the wine is for them. And he saw a difference. When he saw a difference, Borei Olam said, now I'm going to save them. Which means it was the fact that we were different than the nations of the world. Not that we followed the practice. What was the motivation of God in making that decision to save us? At that moment, Vashti got killed. Bing on, that was the yellow brick road that led to Queen Esther. But what started it? Ketov lev ha-melech b'yayin. When God was satisfied with the way we drink, as in comparison to the way they drink and what it leads to. There's a halakha that's brought down in the Tur, Hilchot Shabbat. If you were to ask, what is the holiest moment on Shabbat Kodesh? The Tur says, Shabbat Mincha, when they open the Sefer Torah. He calls that Et Ratzon. We say, Ani Tefillati L'cha Adonai Et Ratzon, Elim B'ruch Hasdecha, Ani Elim B'ruch Hasdecha. Why? He says, why is Shabbat Mincha? A lot of people don't even go back for Mincha. The ladies for sure, they come Shaharit maybe. But if they know the right way, nobody would miss Shabbat Mincha at Ptihat HaEichal. Wow, Et Ratzon. He says, but why is it Et Ratzon? He says, because at that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look what they did. They went home for Shaharit. They drank. They ate. They're enjoying. And what does it lead them to? Come back to Shul for Mincha, to take out the Sefer Torah. Borei Olam says, is that what happens in the Goyim? Give them some drink, give them some good food, and it leads to violence, and it leads to all sorts of lewdness, and it leads to, when he sees the Havdalah, every Shabbat, God says, Ketov lev ha-melech b'yayin. He sees the way we behave, and he compares, and he says, Rabotai, that's Et Ratzon. That means, you know what? Creates an Et Ratzon when we're different. Now I'm going to tell you what the Hiddah writes. The Hiddah says a big Hiddush. She says, what should you pray for at that Et Ratzon? Well, that's a good question. I don't know. I guess whatever you need. He says, yeah, but I'm telling you something better. This is the Hiddah in the Tehillim, Samech Tet, in his book called Chomat Anach. He writes, I'll tell you what to pray for. He says, Mashal, there was a king. And the king, on the day of his anniversary of his coronation, he told all the people of the country, come to me and ask me for anything you want and I'll grant you your wish. There was a line from outside the palace. And the king says, granted, 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 every wish granted. The king had a very loyal friend in the palace, his advisor. The king tells the advisor, why don't you come to me today? You have nothing to ask? I said, I don't want to bother the king. The king is busy with it. You don't want to bother. You have 1 minute left. Ask me for anything and I'll answer you. So he says, the king announced today that whatever the subjects ask, you will grant. Is this correct? Ask. He says, I ask only one request from the king. That any time I come to ask the king for something, you'll answer me. The king says, what a genius you are. You took this one day and you turned it into a whole year. The Hiddah says, that's what you're supposed to tell God. That's what you're supposed to tell God at Sha'at Mincha to Et Ratzon. You're supposed to tell Borei Olam, now is Et Ratzon. Anything that I ask from you the coming year, answer me. Now you made the Et Ratzon the whole entire year. Ve'ani tefillati lecha Adonai Et Ratzon. Elohim b'rob hazdech aneni be'emet yeshua. Answer me for the whole year, anytime I need a yeshua. Now you've expanded the Et Ratzon. But again, what makes the Et Ratzon? Because we do something that's different than everybody else. Which is a tremendous, tremendous yisod. And when the Jews are emulating the Goyim, It does not arouse mercy. It only arouses judgment. Like the Hafetz Chaim said, that one of the major causes of anti-Semitism is when we behave like the Goyim. Then what happens? The Goyim, God puts a hatred in them, and they push us away from them. They say, what are you being like us for? Move away. Go back to your way. And the way he said it was, if the Jew does not make Kiddush, the Goy will make Havdalah. Which is a strong statement. The Jew doesn't make Kiddush. Kiddush means the Kaddish. He doesn't move to the side. Then the Goy will make Havdalah. The Goy will push him back and say, Davdil. So, this is a very, very big Yesod. We're living in a very, very great country. There's nothing to talk. But it's She'abud Galuyot. We are being influenced by the Galuyot. And even as religious Jews, there's To'avat Mitzrayim all over the place. And I wonder, do we think Jewish? Is our Hashkafah Jewish? Or we have a mixture of the world? Well, I'll tell you one story. When we were in yeshiva, always at the end of the semester, there were some boys that would leave the yeshiva to go to work. So the Rosh Yeshiva would give them like a pep talk. You know, you have to go to work now, you have to be careful. When you're in the yeshiva, you're protected. The yeshiva is like Har Sinai. Like the rabbi was telling me when he came in, you come to the yeshiva, it's Kodesh. There you're in a hermetically sealed environment. If you have the zechut to sit in the yeshiva, then you're good. But what about those that have to leave? So the Rosh Yeshiva would say, you have to be very careful. His point was to say that even if you leave, you have to come back every night. You have to come back to connect yourself. It's based on the second half of the experiment of Dr. Esh. The second day he did a second experiment, which had different results drastically. He brought the same seven. However, five were part of the experiment, and two were the ones that were being experimented on. It was five and two, instead of six and one. Same thing, two lines. The five come along and give the wrong answer, but confidently. Now he turns to the two, and both of them say together, the top line is the longer line, 100% of the time. And when the five came along and said, you don't know what you're talking about, 100% of the time they never changed their answer. His conclusion was, all you need is one person to be with you, and then already it's able to go against the majority. When you're alone, it's impossible to beat it. So the Rosh Yeshiva would say, if you're alone in the marketplace, you're doomed. They're going to influence you. But if you come back to the yeshiva and you have a havruta, all you need is one guy with you. All you need is a havruta. All you need is one guy. Now it's two that are agreeing to the same brain concept. They have the same mindset. Now where you could fight it. Now you're able to resist. The yeshiva must be visited on a constant basis. Otherwise, you're going to fall, he said. And he gave the following mashal, the story. But talking about the yeshiva, this is the importance of the yeshivas. He said a guy was a farmer, simple guy, and he had horses. He had two horses. That night, a thief came, a ganav. He broke into the barn. By the way, he sees one of the horses, he grabs the horse, and he puts it in his truck. Now he goes back to take the second horse, and it's making noise. The farmer hears noise. Now he comes out of the house and is walking to the barn. The ganav is in there, he doesn't know what to do. He's going to get caught. He's thinking, what am I going to do? So he has an idea. All of a sudden, he goes on all fours like a horse. He's like this now. Now the farmer, the simple guy, walks in, he sees a horse, he sees this guy over here standing on the... He says, hey, who are you? He says, I'm your horse. You're my horse. You don't look like my horse. He says, well, you don't know my story. He says, my name is really Yaakov. Yaakov? What are you doing over here? What does this mean? He says, I was a Gilgul. Hashem sent me into your horse. Because I made Averot in a previous life. But now, Baruch Hashem, tonight my tikkun is over. So I came a human being again. The farmer said, why? Oh, I don't believe it. I went to the rabbi's class. They told me this Gilgul. I'm seeing with my own eyes. He says, get up, Yaakov, get up. You're unbelievable. You're fixed. He says, where are you going? He said, I have to go now out. I don't know. I never saw society. I'm living in a barn my whole life. The farmer takes money out of his pocket. Please, go enjoy yourself. Go take the money and go start a life. Wow. He said, wait till I tell my family. I saw Gilgul Neshamot with my own eyes. And the Ganav, he sneaks away and he goes. The next day, the farmer needs to buy a new horse. He goes to the horse market. He's looking for horses. He sees his horse. He looks at the horse. He knows all the simanim. He says, that's my horse. And he turns to the horse and says, Yaakov, you went out into the marketplace for one day and you became a horse again? One day you were in the street, you're back to becoming a horse. You need another tikkun. And the Rosh Yeshiva meant to say, you have to be careful. You know, you leave the yeshiva, you become a horse. The only way you don't become a horse is you have to stay connected. You have to constantly return back. You have to constantly have a kishet. It's a very, very, very important item. The tzaddikim, their brains don't think like we think. We're so far from the truth. I'll just leave you with one point and I'll go back to what I started with. The other night I was in Montreal for a dinner for the Kollel. So one of the speakers before me said the following story about Rav Steinman, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. It seems it's a famous story. And he said it's documented. He said a fellow went to Rav Steinman. He said he has Shalom Bayit problems. What's the problem? He said, I want to buy a fancy car. And my wife says, no, it's Ayin Hara, and they're going to look at me. And what do I have to worry about Ayin Hara for? I could afford it. It's a nice car. What do I have to... Is she right or am I right? So Steinman says, did you finish Shas? He says, no, Shas, I didn't finish Shas. He said, fine. Which Gemara did you finish? He says, no, I didn't finish a Gemara, really. He says, a Perek, you know, a Perek in the Shas? One chapter, you know, good? Not really. He says, leave the perek. A sugya. You know a sugya good? He says, no, not that either. He says, so why would anybody have Ayin Hara on you? You're a loser. What are you? Where did you come to? Because of a Cadillac? They have Ayin Hara on you? I'm an artist. You don't know anything. But he didn't say that. He did it between mood. You have nothing to worry about. Why would anybody be jealous of a guy like you that never opened up a Gemara? They have such a different way. He said, that question doesn't start such a question. You're worried about Ayin Hara from a junky car, from a piece of metal. No, he turned his whole perspective around. So the Kerem Shlomo says that Borei Olam says, go build me a Mishkan. And the Midrash says, I love Yaakov and I hate Esav. You know where you see that love and hate? When it came to Matan Torah. God came to Esav in his land, which was Tameh, so Esav will say no. And God came and said, you come to me. God brought the Jewish people to Sinai, so we'll be in a holy place, so we'll say yes. When God saw the result of what the Makom Kadosh of Har Sinai did, he said, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yikholi teruma, let them build the Mishkan, because why should Har Sinai be a one-time event? Let's create a Makom Kadosh in the midst of the people, v'shachanti betocham. Just like Har Sinai shows us that the place has an influence, Borei Olam says, let's do it again. Now let's do it on a permanent basis. V'ohavet Yaakov et Esav saneti, that was at Matan Torah. And you see it work. The Makom is Gorem. And therefore God said, let's make a permanent Makom. That's the connection between the two Hazals. If that's the case, then I think we're in the right moment for this Sadaqah that we came for tonight, the Yeshiva Ketana. This is exactly what we're talking about. Today there's no Mishkan. Mishkan doesn't exist. What does exist in this place? Mikdash Me'at, the miniature Bate Mikdash. That's the synagogues and the Bate Midrashot and the Yeshiva the Kedoshot. Without these places, we don't have a chance. These are the places where we can escape. And we can send our children to get Bar Minan. Lo alinu ve lo alechem. Hashem yishmor v'yatzi. You see what goes on in the world, in public schools today? The violence. Lo alinu Hashem yishmor v'yatzi. Lo takum pa'amayim sara. There's Jews that got affected by this. Hashem should give them families consolation. The tzarot that they have. This is the world today, Rabotai. This is the world. The angry student comes back, Bar Minan, creates a bloodbath. Kids have to be worried. And we have Torah, we have different values, we have different, we're more sensitive to even the children with their issues. The yeshiva takes care of them, problems with health, and that. It's a proper investment. Not only for the kids that are there. So it's, my children don't go there, so therefore we're one. But it's still another oasis. It's another place of Kedusha. The more place of Kedusha, the more the whole neighborhood benefits from it. If you build a perfumery in a town, somebody lives in Hershey, Pennsylvania. He smells chocolate all day long. He doesn't have to eat one bar of chocolate, but he lives in the town. The whole town benefits from the reyah, the smell of the aroma. Same thing when it comes to yeshivot. Every time I have another yeshiva, especially Tirakot Shel Beit Rabban, our synagogue in Brooklyn is right across the street from the Mir Yeshiva. My highlight is on Sunday morning in the spring. Because they have Sunday school, of course. And the kids are on the top floor, and they open the windows, and you hear them reading the Pesukim. Reading. This is like the best symphony, the best music, because you know that holy Torah that's coming from these pure children, it's got to protect. Even if a person doesn't know the value, you hear it, you say, this is something unbelievable. It has to go up to God and bring down a tremendous amount of beracha. Our Torah is good also, but we're not tzaddikim. These are pure tzaddikim, yeshiva kedrash, these are kids. And therefore, for our own benefit, we need to create more mikomot that will create a roshim, and then be'ezrat Hashem, like the experiment number two. Once already we create a small group, it's able to withstand the pressures of the large group. And that's what the Torah was saying. The Be'er b'nei Yisrael v'yikoli teruma. This is the second time that Borei Olam says, I'm going to bring you to a great makom of Kedusha, just like Har Sinai. Va'ohav et Yaakov ve'et Esav shenei tehiratzon. We should be zocher, like we say in the tefillah every day. Baruch Eloheinu shebera'anu lechvodo v'vdilanu min ha'to'im. The key is the Havdalah. And when there's a Havdalah, then there's Etratzon. And when there's Etratzon, like the Chidah, you're able to ask not only in the Etratzon, able to hold on to the Etrasson and already take advantage for the whole year. Toda Rabbah.